And now for our prayer of illumination. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes and ears and illuminate our hearts so that we would gratefully, expectantly receive the good news of the gospel and as a result to walk in joyful, thankful obedience to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We begin with our Old Testament reading in Exodus chapter 20. First 21 verses. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Our Psalter response is printed in the bulletin from Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation.
I understand more than the ages, for I keep your precepts.
I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word.
I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me.
How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth.
Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way.
The epistle reading will be read by Reverend Gonzalez. I will move to the gospel reading in Luke. Luke verses 4 through 7. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him also, after he has killed, he who has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. It is always a delight to be with you. Lord willing, I will be with you again next Sunday. But I'm always humbled that you keep inviting me to come back. So it's good to see your faces again and shake your hands and feel your warm smile on such a cold day that we have today. My wife sends greetings. Unfortunately, she's not able to be with us. As some of you might recall, she battles several illnesses and is very limited in terms of what she is able to do, but she wanted to have me make sure that I send her greetings to all of you this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, I'll be reading from verses 14 all the way to actually chapter 3, part of verse 1. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to chapter 3, verse 1. While you're turning there, let me just say, as some of you might recall, I work for Grace Hospice, and I am able to look into the faces of those who are facing imminent death on a regular basis. I see several reactions that come from my visits and my encounters with many of these people. Some will face it very calmly, almost in a strange way, hoping that today will be the day that I die. For others that I look into their faces, I see panic and also a spiritual restlessness that is quite alarming. In others, I've seen a level of despair that is quite arresting. Perhaps you've witnessed yourself some of these things. I wonder, what will it be like for you? How will I face my own death? You should not feel any less of a Christian or ashamed if you find yourself just a bit uneasy about thinking about such things. As Jesus was facing the cross, he told his disciples, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." And then he said to his Father, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." The Apostle Paul told young Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come." Thinking of such things is a common concern of humanity, and it's also the concern of our text that I'm about to read this morning. It's not directed toward believers, toward those who have all of their act together, but rather it's directed toward the holy brothers, to you and me. And apparently there was a concern among the holy brothers that prompted the writer of Hebrews to address this very topic. And so, if you are as human as they, then read with me what we need to know now and when we are facing our own death. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself,
likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Let's pray together. You tell us, O Lord, that your word is a lamp to our feet, and how we need that lamp to guide us when perplexed, to give us hope when we are discouraged, to give us direction when we come to a crossroads, to give us hope in the way in which we find ourselves in this world, filled with many trials and troubles. Grant to us your grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. To be or not to be? That is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings of arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against a sea of troubles and by opposing, end them. To die, to sleep, no more. And by a sleep to say we end the heartache and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to, 'tis a consummation devoutly to be wished. To die, to sleep, perchance to dream, ah, there's the rub. For in that sleep of death, what dreams may come when we have shuffled off this mortal coil must give us pause. Thus, death makes cowards of us all. In Hamlet's immortal soliloquy, William Shakespeare has given us a nearly perfect expression of a worldly mind in the face of death. Hamlet, who was torn by loneliness and sadness and guilt, is contemplating suicide. But he cannot take that fateful step because he does not know what death will bring. Will it be, as he wishes, to sleep, a sleep to end the heartache and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to? If so, then death is not so fearful. But if it's not extinction, it may not go well for him. He has too much to answer for. Or as he puts it, for in that sleep of death, what dreams may come must give us pause. Epicurus, the great philosopher 300 years before the time of Christ, said, "What men fear is not the fact that death is annihilation, but that it is not." Our scripture this morning speaks to what Hamlet, and indeed all of us, experience. It's the fear of death. It's not death per se that enslaves, but rather it's the fear of it. I wonder if you caught that in the reading of God's word this morning. A recent and secular response to fearing death is to think of death as simply a natural process, rather than see death as some terror that must be overcome by religious hope. Contemporary thinkers now speak of death as nothing to fear, and that it is a natural part of the life cycle. Death is not the end of life, but simply a part of it. I wonder what you think about that. British author Julian Barnes, in his memoir, Nothing to be Frightened Of, tells us not to be frightened of death because death is perfectly natural. He reasons, when you are dead, you simply don't exist. You have no conscious awareness whatsoever. Not only that is true, but there is no suffering or anything at all when you're dead. And so, why should anyone fear death? Julian asks. Legendary editor Diana Athill, in her essay, "It's Silly to be Frightened of Being Dead," insists that death is a perfectly natural process, or cycle of life, as she calls it, where human beings arise from the earth and return back to the earth in order to create new life. And so, as a result, it's really quite silly to fear death. Her view, and other secular writers, have greatly influenced books and articles on how to understand death and how to explain it to children. You see it in children's books related to discussion of death to them. This probably is best reflected in the movie Lion King, in which the young Simba is told that even though lions eat the antelope, they eventually die and fertilize the grass and the antelopes. And the antelopes eat the grass, and so we're all connected in this great circle of life. There was a 7-year-old boy who lost his cousin to death. His cousin was 3 years old. He asked his mom, "Where is my cousin now?" The mother told her son, "Well, your cousin has gone back to the earth. And so when you see flowers come up next spring, you can know that your cousin's life is fertilizing those flowers." The boy thought for a moment, and then he cried out, "I don't want him to become fertilizer." All ancient myths and legends that deal with death describe death as an intrusion. It's an interruption, a monstrosity. It always appears because something has drastically gone wrong. You will not find, for example, the accumulated wisdom of the ages insisting that death is something that is perfectly natural. Death doesn't feel very natural to us. There is no hope in becoming fertilizer. There is no comfort in knowing that we will become one with the universe, whatever that means and whatever that looks like. Death haunts us. Death disturbs us, and it drains our hope. I recently read a poem by Dylan Thomas. I have this book of poems that I've been working through, and Dylan Thomas wrote a poem that I think comes closer to our reality when we think about death, when he counsels us to not go gentle into the night of death, that we should rage against the dying of the light. When you think about it, death strips us of everything meaningful in life to us. So, how can anyone simply say that it is silly to fear death? It is, as the Apostle Paul says, an enemy. Carl Jung says bluntly, "Death is indeed a fearful piece of brutality when there is no longer any hope of a relationship." Did you catch that? Death severs relationships. We who still survive can still love our loved one, but there is no reciprocity of love from that person because death severs that relationship. Death was never part of God's original design. You know that as you read the scriptures. He created us to live forever, never to age, never to need walkers, never to need hospice care, never to need pharmacists. We were created for love relationships that would not end in death. But death is a brutal intrusion to God's original design. How did that happen? It was our sin and our rebellion against God that brought death, that brought suffering into the world. So death is not something that is seen as natural or to be understood as something that's simply natural, it's unnatural. Death is unnatural. A secular mindset denies the reality of sin against a holy God and as a cause for death. And so for them, they have to do away with any aspects of sin and rebellion against God. And so for them, death is a natural process devoid of any moral underpinnings. But the fact that we feel as though we were made to last forever, the fact that we long for our relationships to last, to endure, is due to a memory trace that's embedded in us from our original design. We cry out for our loved ones. That's why it hurts so much when we see our loved one die. In the movie The Hobbit, perhaps you've seen it, The Battle of Five Armies, Turiel, the elf, has just lost someone she loved. And she says this, "If this is love, I do not want it. Take it away. Please, why does it hurt so much?" Thranduil responds, "Because it was real." The solution to what we fear is what this scripture is all about. God's Son took on human flesh and became like one of us. He suffered everything you and I suffered except one thing that we did not suffer. And that is the wrath of God, His Father. He endured the wrath. He suffered the wrath in our place. Jesus propitiates, it's a big word, but you should think when you see that word propitiation, you should presuppose divine wrath. That is to say that Jesus propitiates or turns away God's wrath from us and has placed it on His Son in our place. And by His death, He destroys the one who holds the power of death, according to the writer of Hebrews. You see, death is Satan's realm. It's his turf. But it was Christ who invaded his turf and destroyed his power. How did he do this? How? It was through one man that sin, suffering, and death entered into the world, and it would take one man who could reverse it. Jesus, the man, would take upon himself the sentence of our sin and guilt, and he alone would suffer the eternal wrath of God on a cross. And so as a result, our sin and our guilt has been removed. Our penalty has been paid in full. The threat of hell and the fear of death, Satan's very tools that he uses to threaten us, has lost its sway over us because of what Christ, God's Son, has done for us. But there's more. You say, how? What is more? Jesus came back from death. Death could not hold him. Death could not keep him. And so Hamlet was wrong. There is one traveler who has returned from death, as he calls it, that undiscovered country. Jesus came back as a person who is recognizable with hands, with feet, with a nose, with mouth, with a voice. He was able to love and he was able to be loved. This is far more hopeful than what a circle of life promises as becoming fertilizer. It is far superior to what Eastern religions offer as simply merging with the all soul of the universe. We get our bodies back. We get our whole bodies back, better than ever, in the resurrection. We will love again. We will be loved again. We will be in a relationship with the God who made us and is passionate about us and delights over us. You see, that's what separates us from all other religions. That is what is unique about the Christian message. We get our whole bodies back. We are redeemed. The earth and the heavens are redeemed as they await the consummation of time. If Jesus Christ was truly raised from the dead, and you believe and trust in him this morning, all these things that you long for deep within inside of you, that the memory trace embedded in your DNA cries out for, all these things will come true at last. That is why it is so essential for each one of us in this room to trust fully and completely in the person of Christ to remove once and for all our guilt. The very thing that made Hamlet, indeed all of us, fear our own death. God has removed our guilt that makes us so uncomfortable with what lies beyond. If you have never repented from your sins and trusted in Christ as your only Savior and Lord, if you are here today and you are a covenant child, that is to say that you've been baptized, you are in a covenant family, but you've never repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, then do it today. You must do it, not tomorrow. Turn to Christ. There may not be a tomorrow for you, for the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Oh, flee to Christ. Turn to him, and you will find the greatest delights and joys of being united to Christ. Whether you are young, whether you are old, whether you are well-educated or not well-educated, turn to Christ. As Christians who are facing death, whether it's imminent or something in the future, we can actually look not at our death, but rather through it as the greatest means of God's grace to us. Now, just in a moment, we will have the Lord's Supper, and we speak of the Lord's Supper as a means of grace, and rightly so, for in it we are brought by faith, into the presence of the one who died and lives again for us. But through our death, we are actually and truly and really brought into the very presence of the one who has destroyed the power of death. At our death, we will be in the Lord's presence, where we will live not by faith, but by sight. We will see him as he is. Through our death, we are actually brought into the very presence of him, and in the very presence of the one who has personally freed us from the power of death, from God's horrible judgment and eternal wrath. Because of Christ, we can look through our death and there see Christ. As I lead Bible study in one facility, I remind the residents there, it's a facility that has a lot of elderly folks in, some of whom are on hospice care, I remind them to keep their eyes focused on Christ, even on that day when they find that they are about ready to die, to muster up all of their ability, all of their courage, all of their strength to gaze upon Christ, to look to Christ, the author and finisher of their faith. He will not disappoint them. I remind them of that often. And I remind you of that as well. Whether you are elderly or whether you're a kid, to think on Christ, to focus on him. While Dietrich Bonhoeffer was awaiting his execution for plotting against Hitler, he called the death of a Christian the supreme festival on the road to freedom. An American minister wrote his own epitaph, writing, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I will be more alive than I am now." When all seemed lost, Jesus told the penitent thief hanging beside him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Dolores was one of my patients a number of years ago. Dolores had grown up in the church and she had heard the gospel time and time again, but she was uncertain about what death might bring to her as she faced it in her own life. And after reading several scriptures over a period of several weeks, She began to feel more confident and assured of God's unchanging love for her, and that she would no longer need to fear what might happen after she died. She was becoming more and more confirmed and assured of God's acceptance of her. 2 days before she died, she was alert enough to call her entire family by her bedside. And I was there, and I heard her recount the confidence and the assurance that she had, knowing that she will soon leave this world, but she will wake up in the presence of the Savior who purchased her life on the cross. And so she, one by one, addressed each person in that room and each family member and reassured them that I am not afraid to die, and urged each one to look to Christ themselves. She made one last phone call, and that was to her brother. And on the other end of the phone, she got her brother, who was weeping and crying because he knew that his sister was about to die. And she assured him that she was not fearful of dying, and she urged him to turn to Christ. It's not too late. Today, I learned, she said, is the day of salvation. The very next day, Dolores slipped into eternity, confident that she would be met by her loving Savior, not at all because of what she had done in this life, but because of what Christ had done for her. Let's pray. Many of us, our Father in heaven, come with heavy hearts, whether it's because of illness or sickness in our own bodies or in the bodies of our loved ones. Many of us are faced with many trials and challenges that seem overwhelming and are just too heavy to bear. But you know all of this about us, and you urge us, you command us to cast all of our care upon you. Those who are weary and heavy burden to come to the living waters, to refreshing waters for our soul. And so, Lord, we pray that those who are discouraged, those who are disheartened, those who are anxious, those who are uncertain about what tomorrow might bring, that you would provide hope and encouragement to them. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.